Please turn your Bibles tonight to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Your Bible may have Song of Solomon, or perhaps the Song of Songs. This is the chief of all songs. We're going to turn to chapter number 2 and just read some verses from the start of this chapter, verse number 1 of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Again, glad to be here tonight. Trust again we'll know the Lord's a blessing to meet together around His Word. It's been a joy with you and the fellowship. First time here for me in New Orleans, even as a student. I never had the opportunity to be here, and so it is a joy to meet and to see you in the flesh. And again, we fellowship in the presbytery. It's good to meet together in this fashion in the house of God. Verse 1, chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me with love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awaken my love, till he please. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that you'd come and by the Spirit open up these words to our minds. Help us, O Lord, to understand the pictures, the symbolism in this portion of God's Word. O Lord, guard us from error. Guard us, O Lord, from the vain imaginations of men. May all that is said be unto thy glory, as it is according to thy truth. Glorify Christ. Show, O Lord, the Saviour to the unconverted soul, and they would see him, be drawn unto him, and even come to love him tonight. Bless us now for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, as your minister has said, I'm the minister in a little church in County Armagh named Ballymagurney. There is no place called Ballymagurney. It's a road, and it's named after the road on which a church is formed. In that country, though, it is Orchard County. I would say even above that, it's the very orchard of Orchard County. The very road itself is surrounded on both sides by some of the most fine orchards you'd ever see in all of the world, in my humble opinion. Apples around the Ballymagurney Church are the size of that pumpkin in the porch. That's a slight exaggeration, but I came home last year. I did the harvest in Ballymagurney last year, and I brought some apples home with me from the harvest meeting. And I brought my wife these apples and said, look, normally the apples we would have, you know, you need five for an apple pie. One apple supplies an apple pie from the apples of Ballymagurney. And thus, when I moved there and I was in my own devotions reading through the book of Song of Solomon just a few weeks ago, the verse number 3 came, of course, with a new freshness to my attention. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The book of Song of Solomon is a great challenge for the child of God. This book plumbs depths of religious experience that most of us fall very far short of. I think we can all do religion. We can sing songs and we can say prayers. We can read the Bible. We can even preach and hear sermons preached. We can do religion. But when we think about how we feel, we tend to find that very, very difficult. We may even say we love the truths of justification, propitiation, redemption. There are some of you, no doubt, who love to spend time digging into heavy books and reading and studying these things and coming to love the doctrines, the mental truths of the gospel. But we can love them as truths without ever loving the Christ of the truth. The believer can grasp to some degree what it is to love family, to love wife, husband, children. But do we really know what it is to feel love for Christ? To know that love in our souls? This we find very difficult. And not only do we as believers find this difficult, but the unbelievers find it difficult to understand what we're talking about. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you really wonder, what does it be a Christian? Does it mean, you know, coming to church, dressing the way you're dressed with a Bible in your hand? Does it mean putting your hand in your pocket and filling an offering plate? Does it mean being baptized, conformed, coming to the Lord's table, whatever it means? I wonder what you think a Christian is. Well, let me tell you very simply, a Christian is someone who loves Christ. A Christian is a lover of Christ. And for the unbeliever, often this is the very height of madness. How can you love someone who lived 2,000 years ago? How can you love one whom you have not heard or held or seen? How can you say you love Christ? And yet this is the very essence of Christianity for the believer. Peter would tell the persecuted people he wrote to in 1 Peter, whom having not seen, ye love. And perhaps he, if all the apostles understood the depth of those words. For as he was brought back to the Lord in his repentance, he was not challenged as to what he knew about the truth, or how willing he was to serve. He was challenged as to his love. Lovest thou me? And thus, when we come to Song of Solomon, we come to a portion of God's word that gets right to the very core of the child of God's experience. It's not enough to be a religious person. You must love Christ. And if you do not love Christ, you still have the heart of stone that was yours by nature. For those who are born of the Spirit of God are given a new heart with new affections and new love, and they come to hate the world and love Christ. It is the very essence of being a Christian. And so this book leads us to see the depth of that love. There is a human dimension to it. There is a love, more than likely, of Solomon for a spouse. The depth of human love. But it goes so very far beyond that. The language, the titles used indicate that there is someone greater than Solomon in view in this book. And of course, you'll all be aware that the person in view is none other than Christ himself. And thus in chapter 2, we enter into a dialogue between the groom and his bride. And the groom showers his love upon the bride. This is hard to believe. Christ speaks of his church. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Dear child of God, you're loved by Christ. He loves you, and he's not ashamed to say it. Ulster men are very slow to express their love. I'm not going to ask you, ladies, the last time your husband showered his love upon you with words, but it may be a long, long time. Gently, men, can I rebuke you? That is not Christ-like. The groom loves his wife and she knows it. And he tells her. You see, we're entering into depth of experience that we as Ulster men, we don't like to express how we feel. And so we find Christ comes and he says, so is my love. Ah, the lily among thorns, preeminent for beauty, glories that she has sharing of her groom. He is the lily of the valleys, verse 1. She is a lily among thorns, and so he describes her beauty. But so it is for the groom, or so as for the groom, so it is for the bride. She then comes and responds to his love. Wives, that's right as well. The husband initiates the loving affection for the wife, and the wife responds and says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. It is this mutual love and affection that the one has for the other. This is what it is to be a Christian, to be loved of Christ and to love Christ in return. And as we look at this picture of Christ as the apple tree, I want to show you just a number of things. And the first thing is this. Christ is special. Christ is special to the believer. Now, the apple tree involved here, I must be honest, it may not be the apple tree beside my house in Balmagurney. It is the eastern apple tree, and those who write on these things describe it more perhaps as a citron tree, and I'm not going to pick up any fruit because I've got the wrong one here, but perhaps it's not the apple tree as we would know it. But Spurgeon has a sermon on the apple tree, and before you ask, I haven't read it, but I did read the introduction. And in that sermon, he makes it very clear that his listeners would not be mistaken thinking of the English orchard. I'm going to add that the Armagh apple tree as well. You're not going far wrong, and perhaps you can in your mind's eye, picture that apple tree. If I was in Ballymagurney right now, I would say, look out the window, and you can see these apple trees. And you can see their suitableness for the purpose listed in this text. This apple tree is among the trees of the wood. It denotes something that is special. There are many trees in this wood, this garden. The apple tree may not be the tallest, it may not be the oldest, but it's precious, precious to the weary traveller in the hot land. If those of you have been in the Holy Land, you understand the heat and the intense sun that comes upon it. And there, as the traveller or the worker is working in this garden or in this wood, they come and they see the apple tree. And what you have in view in the language here is the preeminence or the specialness of the apple tree to the soul. You see, Christ, he is one among the sons of men. You see that? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Christ here is pictured as a tree among trees. And I think we are getting at least a very strong hint that this is speaking about our Lord's humanity. He is, in Isaiah chapter 11, compared to the branch. And of course, in Isaiah 53, he's compared to the one, the root out of a dry ground. And as such, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Please listen very carefully to what I say. Christ Jesus was an ordinary man. He was truly man. His humanity was a true humanity. So that as he was born, he was not special and unique in his appearance. Do not be duped by Roman Catholic art that shows him preeminent in beauty in his humanity. His humanity was the humanity of an ordinary Jewish man. And can I make it very clear to you? That is fundamental to your salvation. If he is any less than a true man, or any more than a true man in his humanity, he cannot be your Savior. For the curse of a broken law came upon man, and by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so it is through one man that righteousness comes. You can go to Romans 5 and read those words. And you will see that it is through the humanity of Christ that he was suitable to be our Savior. He could take our sin upon himself and take our curse and our pain and our suffering as a true man. And so you read in the scriptures of God who has no needs, and yet the Son of Man ate. The God, the Lord God who does not slumber nor sleep, and yet Christ in humanity sleeps in a boat. God cannot die, but Christ dies. He is among the trees of the wood. He is an ordinary man, but he is an extraordinary man at the same time. You cannot describe the person of Christ without this contradiction, seemingly, because there is no man like our man. There is no man like Christ. For in union with his true humanity is a true and full deity. And thus, he is a man who was not born like we were born. He's a man that was born of the Virgin. He's a man that was born not by natural generation, but by supernatural production. And thus, the Holy Spirit
works in the womb of the Virgin, and Christ Jesus comes into the world. He is a man who does not carry the sin of Adam. He's a sinless man. He is holy, harmless, undefiled. Thus, he is among the trees of the wood in his humanity, but he's distinct and preeminent among those trees. Thus, the one who slept in the BS of the boat is the one who can stand and say, "Be still," to the storm. And the storm obeys. The one who slept in a boat, the one who said, "Who touched me?" is the one who in John chapter 2 knows the hearts of men. This is no ordinary man. And thus our Saviour is preeminent among the men. In Song of Solomon chapter 5 and the verse number 10, we see very, very simply, the chiefest among 10,000. This is our Saviour. You see, if you're unconverted tonight, I want to present to you the man Christ Jesus. I want you to understand that when you read the Bible, you're reading of a man who is like no other man. He is the only one with two natures in one person forever. Not merged and mingled, but united never to be divided again. So the man in glory is a man who's truly man and yet fully God. And thus, he is the only one who is the suitable Saviour for sinners. And thus, in this apple tree, we are seeing one who is preeminent in all his glory. And who, for the child of God, draws out the greatest of love. He's the one who has his hand upon us. And yet his hand upon his Father. And he reconciles us to God as the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All earthly pleasures ought to dim in comparison to our love for this man. This is why I say this is such a challenging portion of God's word. We so easily love other things. Other things captivate our hearts, captivate our attention, captivate our affections. Because we've forgotten to consider him and contemplate him. If you were to sit down and log your week and all the things you've done this week, the hours spent in homeworks perhaps, the hours spent in the office, the hours spent in the golf course, the garden, wherever it may be, in the other place. How little time we spent contemplating Christ. How little time we spent in the Word of God, trying to find him in the Word. We may enjoy reading the Bible, but do we see him in the Scriptures? Have we found him whom our soul loveth? And when we find him, we will not let him go. See, Christ is special to the believer. How so? Because in the second place, Christ affords shade for the believer. Look what it says. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And here we move our way through the text where we're going to say, well, yes, we can see the specialness of Christ's person. But why is he so special to us? Well, again, the context here is far removed, if you like, from an October evening in Newtonards. You must try to imagine sun beating down. You must try to imagine a long day in the sun. Perhaps walking some distance, and you come to this tree. And I don't think in any way unlike our trees in County Armagh, you will see the branches are coming in an arch over the ground. And as you walk in the beating sun, you look through the branches and the foliage is dense and thick. The branches are overarching and you see in there is shade. There's rest in there. There's refuge in there. You see, when you see this theme in Scripture, You of course see that when the word shadow is used, it is used in connection with rest from the sun. Psalm 121, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The same imagery. That in the shade, in the shadow, there's refuge from the sun. It's perhaps a different picture, but you get the sense of the language. You see the shade afforded under the thick foliage. And for the child of God, there is rest and refuge in the toil and the travelling in this hot world. That is true for you, dear child of God. It's not my main point tonight, but I just want to assure you of that. There are times in life you find the world to be very, very hot. There's refuge in Christ. You wonder why you find yourself so weary and so tired, and you're never in the Scriptures to rest in Christ. You're in the world all day. The sun beats down upon you, and there's never any time to rest in Christ. And thus you're weary. But I believe the primary sense in these words refers to the refuge Christ affords from the Son of God's wrath. In Isaiah, there's a number of portions whereby the sun and the shade are tied along with the concept of judgment. Isaiah 4 verse 6 says, "And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." All images of judgment, but as a place of refuge from the storm and from the heat. And that is used with the word shadow in the daytime. It's also there in the chapter 25, the same chapter or the same book, again another time with gospel imagery. And in the verse number 4 it says, "A shadow from the heat." God is as the sun. He provides warmth and life, and yet without protection, he brings ruin and judgment and destruction. The brilliance of the being and the holiness of God comes as the noonday sun upon the unbeliever. And they will die and they will be destroyed unless they find themselves under the refuge and the shade of Christ. You picture this tree. How does the tree provide the shade? It provides the shade by absorbing the sun. And thus the shade that a believer enjoys under the tree is because the tree itself is enduring the heat of the sun. Do you see that? The Puritan Boston puts this in a most beautiful way. Listen to this, please. "The beams of wrath which should have scorched all the elect world were contracted in the covenant betwixt the Father and the second Adam as in a burning glass, and so pointed directly against his head and concentrated in him." What does that mean? Now, perhaps you remember the time when you were children. Out in the wild before health and safety came into the world. And you had the magnifying glass. And you got the magnifying glass in the sun, a piece of paper, and you diverted the rays into a point until the paper goes up in smoke. Well, that's what Boston's saying here. The wrath of God was concentrated as in a burning glass upon the head of Christ on Calvary. And as all the wrath of God for all of the elect people were pointed upon Christ, he suffered the heat of the sun that we can enjoy rest under his shade. The burning of the law of God and the wrath of God in those hours of darkness concentrated upon Christ. So he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He suffered the full effects of the wrath of God that we could sit under the shade of Christ. That's the rest afforded to the believer in Christ. And there may be some of you here and you feel the heat of the law of God. You may have from time to time felt the pangs of your sin. You have a knowledge of the law of God. You understand that you do not love God as you ought. Love the Lord thy God. I don't love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I am so very self-centered. And you feel from time to time the heat of the sun upon your brow as the law of God is brought upon you. And there are some of you perhaps in this very building. And you come into church feeling that sense of guilt. And you look at the apple tree. You hear the apple tree being preached. You hear the gospel being expounded. And you admire the tree. You say, that's a lovely apple tree. And perhaps you even peek in through the branches. And you see some of the privileges of being a child of God. But you're still feeling the heat of the sun upon your head. Why would you be so foolish? For that's what it is. And not sit down under the shade. Why would you suffer the heat of the wrath of God upon your head? Remembering John chapter 3, that he who does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And the shade is provided in the gospel. God, have you like, has planted the tree. He has grown up and the wrath of God has met upon him. Shade is there. But you stand outside and suffer rather than rest. May God be pleased to allow you to see in this picture a picture of saving faith. I sat down. You will never understand what it is to be a Christian until you sit down. You see, when a Christian sits down under Christ, the result is that of delight. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And my prayer is for you, child of God, that as you contemplate the rest you have in Christ, and though you are a guilty lawbreaker, you find yourself in the place of rest, and it thrills your soul. And as you come to read the scriptures and hear the gospel preached, you sit down Sabbath by Sabbath, day by day with great delight. An unconverted soul, you know nothing of this. You think we're all mad in the head, perhaps. But you've never sat down under the shadow. Oh, may God help you to see that Christ is special because he affords this shade. Well, very quickly to finish. Christ is special because he provides this supply for the believer. I want you to see, dear unconverted soul, that not only does Christ provide shade from the wrath of God and judgment to come, but he also supplies every need you have in the gospel. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Christ provides grace and nourishment. We are told that this apple tree, or whatever sort of tree it may have been, had fruit that was so sweet in fragrance that it could be used, even put under the nose of somebody who was fainting and tired and weary, and it would refresh them with its very smell. How much more did it refresh with its eating? And it was sweet to the taste. The words in verse number 5 say, comfort me with apples. The words comfort there actually describe the sense of making a bed and laying a bed out. It's hard to illustrate this in our culture, for the beds are always made, aren't they? But perhaps you've been on holidays and you've come home and you've got the fresh sheets out of the hot press, and you've gone up and made the bed, and you're tired after your journey, and you lay the bed and you lie down. That's the comfort involved here. It's refreshment. It's so sweet. It's a delight to your soul. So we find Christ to be to us. I think there is a very particular view here. If you study the scriptures, you will see that there is one thing preeminently that's sweet to the believer. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. You think of the words of of Psalm 19, the verse number 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. And thus I believe, and the lesson I want to leave with you as I close tonight, is that, dear child of God, when you come by faith in Christ to sit under the shade, you must reach up your hands and take the apple and eat it and find it to your benefit. What am I saying? You must take the words of Christ. Oh yes, every benefit comes in Christ. But there's a particular focus in view here. And that is that as you sit day by day, you lift up your hands and you take the apple. And you lift up your hand and you take the word. But you don't just sit and go, oh, that's a nice apple. As our brother did without the worm, that's a nice apple. Oh, again, that would be interesting, but not very beneficial. You've got to actually put it to your mouth. You've got to open your mouth and crunch your teeth into the sweetness of the fruit. You've then got to chew it and swallow it. And I think you get the picture. You've got to get your Bible open. You've got to open your mouth and swallow and chew and feed upon the Word. And then you'll find it sweet to your taste. And so if you're concerned, dear unconverted soul, how will I ever make it through? How will I survive as a Christian? Well, every blessing's in Christ for you. But there is His Word. And His Word will keep you in your trials. His Word will support you in your weariness. Oh, how many words are sweet to your taste. You take all the I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. The good shepherd, the true vine, the resurrection, the life. When the child of God takes these things and chews them and works them around their mouths. Sweetness. And so, unconverted soul, I point you to the apple tree. He who's able to provide the shade from the wrath of God. And then when you're converted, you will find His fruit to be sweet to your taste. And so, dear child of God, don't spend money for that which is not bread. Eat that which is good. Get into the Word. Feed by faith upon Christ. Don't admire the other trees in the wood. Don't admire false religion. Don't admire career advance and materialism and fame and fortune. He is the tree among the trees of the wood. Admire Him. And feed upon Him. And may God be pleased to bless you. Amen. May the Lord bless His word. And thank you for your patience and the listening to the word.